Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Tuesday, June 3rd, 8:05 Central Time. And today, for our daily lectionary study, we're heading down to Texas, to Wilson, Texas. We're going to study with Pastor David Rohde from St. Paul Lutheran Church. Good morning, Pastor Rohde.
Good morning, Andy Bates. How are you?
I'm doing well, thanks. How are things going in Wilson, Texas this morning?
Well, we've been blessed with some rain the last couple of weeks. Otherwise, we've been very, very dry down here. And things are looking brighter, I guess.
Well, good.
Farmers are out planting, getting that crop up.
Well, tell us about St. Paul Lutheran Church in Wilson, Texas. Where is Wilson?
Wilson is 20 miles south and 5 miles east of Lubbock in far west Texas.
Very good.
And if you're in Wilson, Texas, and you didn't mean to be here, you took a wrong turn off of the highway.
So it's not too far from Lubbock, right outside Lubbock, it looks like, on the map.
Right.
Is that right?
Mm-hmm. Right, yeah.
Very good.
It's about a half an hour drive to Lubbock.
How long has St. Paul been in Wilson?
St. Paul, well, actually, when the people moved up here from more central Texas, they worshipped in homes and didn't organize the congregation until 1926. So it's actually older than any of our congregations that are in Lubbock.
Huh.
So they're the German kind of Wendish people, uh-huh. if you know who the Wends are. Yeah. And so they came, they migrated up here basically because the farming was cheaper and they could get land cheaper.
Sure. Yeah. The Wends settled in Texas. Mm-hmm. And so many of the Texas Lutherans have that heritage, the Wend heritage.
Yeah. And many of the people here do as well.
Very good. Well, glad to get to study God's Word with you this morning. We're in Luke chapter 19, verses 11 through 28. And listeners, if you have questions about the text today, you can give us a call or an email. The number 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. That's 1-800-730-2727. Or you can email us your questions, kfuo@kfuo.org. We'd be glad to take some questions as we're digging into Luke chapter 19 this morning, verses 11 through 28. Pastor, any background on the text before we dig in?
Well, I think if I were to kind of generalize the text, I mean, we're more inclined to focus on this idea of the 10 minas and how the servants use the minas and as though it's all really about us, when I think the text is really more about the nobleman and his going off to get a kingdom and then coming back. I think a lot of the parables, when we read parables of Jesus, what we see on the surface is what we normally look at, mm-hmm. but there's a lot deeper understanding of what the point Jesus is trying to make here. And so I think if you get off track on the mina is really about how we handle all the stuff that God gives us and therefore, in a sense, earn our way into heaven, we're way off the mark here. It's really about the king, about the nobleman who gets a kingdom, which is where Jesus is actually going, mm-hmm. since he's left Zacchaeus. You know, he's on his way to Jerusalem, and the text that follows this is the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and he's going to get a kingdom, and that's exactly how the parable begins. I mean, the preface of the parable, you know, all this talk is going around. They thought that the kingdom of God would immediately appear in all this stuff, and in effect, it actually does appear. But it appears in a way that they don't even see it or mm-hmm. understand it.
And thanks so much for saying minas. I misread it earlier. I mispronounced it. I knew what it was about, but I think I read a whole parable about birds earlier because I said minas.
Oh.
Well, Luke chapter 19, verses 11 through 28, we're digging in. Give us a call if you have a question or an email. Give us a call or an email if you have a question. 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727 or kfuo@kfuo.org. Here we go. Luke chapter 19, verse 11. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. Well, before we even get into the rest of the verses, going back to some what we've been reading in Luke up to this point, Jesus was headed toward Jerusalem. He set his face toward Jerusalem, is what we've read quite a bit up until this point. He passed by Jericho. Was that right? Was it Jericho? Right. Mm-hmm. And so now he's near to Jerusalem, not quite there yet, but near to it. Right.
Right. He's, you know, Luke, was it 9:51 is the turning point in Luke, where suddenly Jesus sets his face and journeys toward Jerusalem, and we've been following him that whole way. And now he's like on the pinnacle of actually reaching, you know, his destination. And every, you know, in a sense, Luke kind of builds it up. It's like a crescendo here. Everybody's thinking, yeah, the kingdom of God is, it's going to come, it's going to happen. You know, it's going to appear because Jesus is almost there. And so there's this great excitement, I think, that's building. And Jesus is going to temper that in a way.
So,
with a parable.
With this kingdom of God, are they picturing something in their minds that is more earthly?
Oh, there's no doubt about it. I mean, even the disciples, you know, since we just had ascension, you know, that Jesus is ascending, and they're still like, Lord, is it at this time you're going to establish the kingdom? You know, we want to see something. We want to, you know, sit in this royal regalia and sit on your right and your left and all this other stuff and kind of be bosses. So even the disciples get carried away with this, and, you know, we do too.
Mm-hmm. So as they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. They're expecting it any second now.
Right. Yeah, they believe that when Jesus enters the city, everything's going to change. The Romans are going to be dispersed. This great kingdom's going to be established there. And the temple that... you know, that pretty much was useless because of the Romans, is now going to be glorified once again.
Hmm.
Of course, they don't understand that it's all going to come to a crashing end.
Verse 12, he said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas. He said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. Let's pause there, yeah.
Yeah, let's stop. A nobleman is, a better translation would be a man of noble birth.
Aha. Uh-huh.
Which really would describe Jesus. You know, he is the man of noble birth, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He is the one who is going to, he's come to establish a kingdom. There's no doubt about that. He's left his throne to come to earth and will ascend back to his throne again after he has achieved this kingdom that will come not with great glory and spectacular might, but with a crucifixion and a death.
Another translation I'm looking at says, instead of nobleman, it says a prince. So that would be
the
someone.
Prince of peace.
Mm-hmm. A prince went to a distant country to be appointed king. So he was a nobleman. He went off, a prince went off to a distant country to be appointed king, or went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Hmm. So, but before he left, he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 coins, 10 minas. And he said to them, invest this money or engage in business until I come back.
Right. The question is, who are these servants?
Mm-hmm.
You know, Jesus has done something like this already before, earlier in Luke, when he sends the 12 out and he gifts them with certain things and he sends them out, you know, and heal the sick, but the primary purpose is to preach the gospel. And then he sends the 70 or 72 out also, and he gifts them with certain things, and he sends them out to primarily preach the gospel. And so the servants obviously are different from these citizens who you read about in verse 14, who hate him and send a delegation and say, we don't want this guy to be our king. Those describe the Pharisees, you know, those that are combative with Jesus. And we've seen this throughout Luke as well.
We do not want this man to reign over us.
Right.
Yeah, they don't want him to be. They hated him. They don't want him to be their king. So verse 15, when he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business.
Yeah, there's a lot, I think, time-wise that happens between verse 14 and 15. You have his return. So the implication before verse 15 even starts is Jesus' suffering, death, and resurrection and ascension has happened. All of that is implied in there. And now the second coming has occurred. And he's going to talk to his servants. And to me, as I said earlier, the servants are not necessarily, I think, all Christians. To a certain extent, they are. But more specifically, they are those who have been entrusted with the preaching of the word and the administration of the sacraments, which are the gifts that the nobleman gives. You have this very specifically said in Hebrews 13, you know, where the common Christians, in a sense, the lay people, are to obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. And I think this is more the implication here of when the Lord returns, he's going to call those to whom he has entrusted his word and sacraments and say, now, let me give an account of how you've used my gifts.
Hmm. He ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him that he might know what they had gained by doing business.
Right.
Now, the prince or the king in this parable doesn't necessarily know, but our king does know.
He's omniscient.
Omniscient, thank you. I had to think through the omnis there. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing.
Right. And not every point of a parable is going to be necessarily equated, you know. If I wanted, I could maybe make a point and say, well, Jesus is speaking this parable in a state of humiliation, you know. But I don't think I would rather go there. You know, it would be maybe comparable to where the woman reaches out and touches the hem of Jesus' garment and is instantly healed, and Jesus turns around and says, who touched me? You know, so the question is, well, he's omniscient, though. Doesn't he know who touched him?
Mm-hmm.
So sometimes it's for the benefit of those who, the servants, the emphasis is on the servants, you know. It's not that Jesus doesn't know. It's just the servants need to be accountable.
Sure.
So they're going to reveal, you know, what they've done with the gifts that Jesus has given to them. I guess if I would say, you know, the same, you can make the same point about prayer, you know. Why should we pray when the scripture tells us God already knows everything that we're going to ask before we ask it?
Mm-hmm.
Well, prayer is more because for our benefit, not God's.
Sure.
So the revealing of what these servants have done with his gifts is more for their benefit, not necessarily for the nobleman's.
Sure. We pray, give us this day our daily bread.
Right.
And yet
God gives it even without our asking.
Mm-hmm.
Even over the wicked.
Mm. Amen.
Yeah.
The first came, verse 16, the first came before him saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities.
Yeah. The emphasis there, I think, that we should not miss is the servant himself does not take credit for the gain of the mina.
Ah.
You know, it's the mina that has gained.
Mm-hmm.
So this is why I believe the minas really are the word of God. And, of course, the word is the power behind the sacraments as well.
Mm-hmm.
It's the faithful use of God's word, and that word has the power to increase and convert the hearts of people. So your mina has made 10 more.
Very interesting. Huh. Thanks for pointing that out.
Sure.
And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities.
Mm-hmm.
You've been faithful in a very little. You didn't have much to do. All you did was invest it, right?
Well, I mean, if you take a look at the word of God, it doesn't look like very much, really.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the gifts of God don't seem very spectacular. You have water, word, bread, and wine. And they don't look like anything.
Yeah.
And yet the power of the mina, the power of the word, accomplishes great things.
Mm-hmm.
When it's faithfully used. You know, if I think that I have the ability to grow Christ Church here in Wilson, Texas, I'm going to come up with whatever schemes I can to get more people here. I've always said, you know, I could fill this church every single service if I wanted to, easily. And people say, you can? Oh, yeah. I said, easily. I'll just pay everybody to come. You know, give them money to come. And it might work for a while, but if I wanted to be a faithful Lutheran church and faithfully preach the word and administer the sacraments, after a while, if I was paying everybody $20, well, maybe $20 might not be enough, you know, and now I'm left with a decision. I can either increase how much I'm going to pay them so I can keep them here, or I can sort of fudge on the teaching and make it more appealing to them so they stay.
Hmm.
And I think a lot of times the easier thing to do is we just sort of cave in on the word for the sake of keeping people here. So in this instance, the servant is commended for being faithful,
mm-hmm.
You know, and his reward is 10 cities. Now, I don't know if you want to get into the cities now or you want to wait till the end, but if you looked at when Jesus sends his 12 out, and especially the 70 or 72, he gifts them, he sends them out, and even though they go from house to house, in the end, the words are Luke 10, they are sent to towns and cities. So I would say that those who are faithful in the use of the Word of God are given more responsibility, in a sense, more authority over more area, I guess, or,
mm-hmm.
You know, they've been faithfully preaching, and that's all the Lord, the nobleman expects. Not every pastor's talents are equally the same, though. I mean, this is, I think, where you get into the next couple of verses, where one says the mina has gained five.
Mm-hmm.
You know, not everybody. Wilson, Texas, is not going to have the same kind of growth as a church that would be in St. Louis. You know, we live in a county of 6,000 people. You know, I'm not going to have, you know, 15,000 people in church.
Sure, but that doesn't mean that you know, a certain percentage of the people,
right,
in that town haven't heard God's word.
Right.
We can't discredit our rural and small town ministries. That,
exactly.
You know, they make up over half of our church body.
Right, and I think sometimes it's difficult for me to communicate that to district officials, I would put it that way, maybe. You know, I consider it growth sometimes if I have three or four people that die in a year, and somehow I gained three or four people that are younger. Statistically, I haven't grown at all, but the average age of the congregation has actually gotten younger.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, that's. I think you have to view growth differently in rural areas than you do in fast-growing urban and suburban areas.
Sure. Sure. Well, we are studying God's Word. We're in the Daily Lectionary, Luke chapter 19 today, verses 11 through 28. We're studying with Pastor David Rohde from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Wilson, Texas. We need to take a break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue studying Luke chapter 19 this morning. If you have questions, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727 or KFUO@KFUO.org. Stick around for more right after this break. We're going to continue studying Luke right here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
God said, I, even I, am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. A beautiful assurance for you and me from the one who gave you the God-man of Calvary. I'm Mark Hawkinson. Join me for scripture, music, trivia, stories on the lighter side, encouragement from God's side. That's Moments of Assurance weekdays from noon to 1 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO, underwritten by Mid-American Coaches.
The State Department now confirms that the husband of a Sudanese Christian facing execution for refusing to renounce her faith is an American citizen. Maryam Ibrahim is jailed in Sudan with her toddler son and a daughter who was born last week. State Department spokeswoman Jen Psaki confirmed Monday that Ibrahim's husband, Daniel Wani, is an American, but she said U.S. officials don't have enough information to say if the children can be considered Americans.
To transmit U.S. citizenship to a child born abroad, there must be, among other requirements, a biological biological relationship between the child and a U.S. citizen parent or parents. U.S. regulation authorizes the department to request whatever additional evidence it may need to establish the U.S. citizenship. Genetic testing is a useful tool for verifying a biological relationship.
But Psaki wouldn't confirm reports that Wani had been asked to provide DNA proof that he's the father. Ibrahim's hanging was delayed until she gave birth and could remain postponed until the child is weaned. I'm Steve Coleman.
For the second year in a row, Thrivent Financial for Lutherans is proud to have been named one of the world's most ethical companies by the Ethisphere Institute. This recognition is given to organizations that go beyond making statements about doing business ethically and translate those words into action. Why Thrivent Financial? As a Christian membership organization, our shared values guide everything we do. When you work with us, you can be sure we strive to take great care to act responsibly and with integrity. To learn more, check us out at thrivent.com.
Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. We are studying the Daily Lectionary today. We're in Luke chapter 19, verses 11 through 28. We're studying with the Reverend David Rohde from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Wilson, Texas. If you have questions, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727 or KFUO at KFUO.org so we can answer your questions as we're digging into the parable of the 10 minas this morning. Pastor, are we ready to go on to verse 18?
Sure.
All right. And the second came, saying, Lord, your mina has made five minas. And he said to him, and you are to be over five cities.
Yeah, he gets rewarded for his faithful use of the mina, which has increased. The mina, you know, once again, the mina itself has the power to increase and grow. And the servant simply has to faithfully use it, you know. He doesn't get as many cities, though, because... once again, I would say, I don't think you can expect growth in the same degree, in the same way, in different areas of the country and the world. But still, the growth happens when you faithfully use the gifts that God gives.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, using God's gifts, you know, is what we're given to do, right?
Right. God has gifted us all with certain things. We would call them vocations. And, you know, how you carry out your vocation in the world has a lot to say with how you express the faith that God has given you. You may not actually have the vocation to use the word and the sacraments, but still the word and the sacraments guide how you accomplish, for instance, my farmers that are out farming a field. You know, if you ask them, well, why do you farm, you know? Many people say, well, I farm to earn a living, or I farm to be able to feed my family, or it's all about me, you know. And I said, I sort of say, well, now I know why you're never satisfied, you know, because you'll never have enough if it's all about you. If you farm because you want to grow a crop that feeds God's, you know, feeds God's people, his creation, and grow, like here, cotton that will turn into clothing to clothe people all over the world. People you will never meet. You know, you have a whole different framework of why you carry out the vocation that you carry out for God's glory and for the good of your neighbor.
Mm.
So what I'm trying to do with what I'm just expressed mm-hmm. is to, in a sense, carry the parable a little bit beyond just pastors in the church.
Sure. What is each of us given to do with what God has entrusted to us?
Right.
Quite often we think of evangelism as solely the work of a pastor, or that we have to use specific programs. But isn't it when we talk about when we speak the gospel to our neighbors, to our coworkers, to people we encounter every day, or maybe even not every day, but the people we encounter in our daily lives, when we tell the good news of Jesus and they hear it, we have no idea how the Holy Spirit works in that.
Right, exactly. And, you know, Peter says that we should actually look for the opportunities that God gives to make a defense to anyone who asks us about the hope that we have, and yet do it with gentleness. How you act and how you respond to certain events in your life, I think, says a lot about your faith. When tragedies strike, you know, it's difficult, but we live with the hope of the gospel, and people will see that, I believe, and ask, you know what, I don't think I would have reacted that way. How can you be, you know, how did you react with such calmness, I think, or assurance? And you have an opportunity there to share the gospel with that person,
mm-hmm.
you know.
Absolutely.
So sometimes it's not always, you know, we're going all over talking all the time. It's just carrying out faithfully the vocations that God has called us to do in the world, and then trusting that He will provide the opportunities
mm-hmm.
to share the gospel.
Verse 20, then another came saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow.
Yeah, he obviously has a very different view of the master than the other servants do.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't see the master as a giver of gifts, you know, which is what the nobleman is. I mean, he starts off, he gave them, he gives, you know. And yet there are people who have been gifted by God. I mean, like, sends the sun to shine on the just and the unjust. You know, the rain pours on the fields of the faithful and the unfaithful. And yet there are many people in the world who, they view God as an angry judge who is just here to condemn and all, rather than a giver of gifts. And the greatest gift that he gave is the gift of his own son, you know.
And the interesting point that you made earlier about the first two is that when they come, they don't talk about what they did. They simply say, your mina made 10 or
right.
or made a 5.
Right.
More minas. So
the focus is on minas. The gift. Mm-hmm. You know, the focus is on the gift of the mina that the nobleman gave. And for the last servant, he obviously has a very different view of the nobleman, of the prince. And so therefore the mina is something that, I guess, it's not about that.
Mm.
You know, it's about him, and it's about this angry, you know, the question is he part of this delegation that really doesn't want the man to become king?
Verse 21, for I was afraid of you because you are a severe man. The word afraid here in verse 21, mm-hmm. I don't know. It's not the type of fear like just genuine respect.
Right.
Is it? This is a...
There's a lot of people that misunderstand that word throughout the scriptures, you know, mm-hmm. when we're to fear, love, and trust in God above all things, you know. And fear is not always mean terror, in a sense. Fear is respect and awe of God. There are two different kinds of fear. But I think there are a lot of people, even in the church, you know, who are motivated out of basic terror rather than seeing God as the giver of gifts, as the giver of the greatest gift of his son. You know, and in that sense, then, what motivates them? I would say it this way. Ask people, for instance, well, why do you go to church? You never miss church, you know. And you're most likely to get a law answer. Well, God expects me to be there, you know, as though a good example, and I'm sure many people have heard this, is the person who misses church because they're out doing something like plowing a field or working, and they have a tractor tire blowout Sunday afternoon, and their response is, see, I knew I should have gone to church this morning, as though God punished them, you know. Rather than viewing church as an opportunity to receive, to be served by God through his gifts, you know. The prodigal son coming home and having the father just lavish him with love and respect and forgiveness. And, you know, who doesn't need that every week?
Well, I think, and if we were to look at these three persons here, these three guys, that mm-hmm. the first two are about what the king, what the king has done, and the third
right.
one talks about himself.
Right.
Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away.
I kept.
For I was afraid of you because you are a severe man.
Right. And it's not about you.
Mm-hmm. And verse 22, he said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank? And at my coming, I might have collected it with interest.
Mm-hmm. Hmm. Yeah, the money would grow even of its own, even if you just stuck it in a bank. Uh-huh. Maybe not these days when interest rates are so low, but you know. But think about the point is, those who faithfully used my gifts, the gift itself had the power to increase itself. Those who didn't use it but stuck it away, Jesus says, why didn't you? You could have just stuck it in a bank, mm-hmm. and the bank would have compounded the interest on the money. But once again, I don't want to get too far off into this idea of money. It's more really about the faithful use of the gifts, you know.
And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has the 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that to everyone who has more will be given. But from that one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. This sounds brutal.
Yeah, it is. Before we go into the slaughtering of those who didn't want him to be king, I'd like to make a point about those who have, more will be given to them. Because Jesus has said this already. And he spoke it way back in Luke chapter 8. Verse 18, and it's interesting because there's a connection between that verse and what we're studying today, where Luke 8:18 says, therefore, take heed how you hear, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. It's, and the emphasis here, the parable begins, the preface of the parable begins with, as they heard these things. And I don't think we're very good listeners today, especially with God's word. You know, we want to see something. We want to see something spectacular in the church. We want to see some, we're more motivated by what we can do or what we can see, mm-hmm. rather than what is being preached faithfully to us.
That sounds about right.
You know, so you have the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, where the rich man says, send my brothers, or send Lazarus to my brothers, because they'd believe if somebody were to rise from the dead. Mm-hmm. And Moses' response is, or Abraham's response is, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them, And so I think the emphasis here is really about how do we hear, and what are we hearing, and how are we evaluating what we hear?
Mm-hmm. Are we hearing by faith, or are we trying to see things with our eyes and walking by sight rather than by faith?
Right, exactly. Mm-hmm. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe, Jesus mm-hmm. says. Thomas wants to see, but Jesus, now you've seen me, do you believe? Yeah. And of course, Christ rises from the dead, but very few people really believe. They want to see it,
And it's not by our own ability that we believe anyway. It's
right.
It's by the work of the Holy Spirit.
The word mm-hmm. and the Spirit, right? And then you go over to take those people who did not want me to be king, and slaughter them in front of me. The end will not be good for those who do not believe. Hmm. Obviously.
Well, let's go to Mike, who's been waiting patiently for his question. Mike here in St. Louis. Good morning, Mike.
How you guys doing today?
Great, great. What's your question this morning, Mike?
Well, I was just listening to what you were talking, and I was listening to the pastor mention that part in Luke's gospel where it says in my Bible, I think that where the lady touches the says the
hem of the garment.
Of his garment, and she was healed.
Right.
And then he says, well, who touched me?
Right.
Well, I won't say actually, but if you go to Malachi 2, chapter 4, verse 2, that's really a prophecy there where that actually comes true, but they call it wings. They don't call it his the tip of his garment, because if he were a rabbi, he would be wearing a prayer shawl. And that's what they call the very tip of the prayer shawl. They call it the wings. So, I mean, I think that's what it probably really means in Luke in that particular part.
Thanks, Mike. Thanks for your call.
All right, bye.
Pastor, your thoughts?
I simply brought up that point because we were talking about whether Jesus is omniscience.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the comment where he turns and says, "Who touched me?"
Yeah.
That was the point I was trying to make back then.
Sure.
Yeah.
Verse 28, and when he said these things, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem.
Right. This parable is framed with this going to Jerusalem thought. It begins in 11, where he's near Jerusalem, and then the parable ends with a restatement. He's going to Jerusalem. And once again, the king is going to get his kingdom. And scattered throughout the passion narratives of Luke, you have this constant reference to this Jesus is a king. You know, he mentions it to his disciples in the upper room. Pilate and he have a conversation about his kingship, his kingdom. Oh, you're a king. And Jesus says, for this reason I have come into this world, you know, but my kingdom is not of this world. Hmm. So you all keep looking for this physical thing that's, you know, to be established here in Jerusalem, and you're going to miss it,
mm-hmm.
you know.
Any other thoughts on today's text as we wrap up our study of Luke chapter 19, verses 11 through 28 today, Pastor?
Once again, I would emphasize the fact that I think the text is mainly about the faithful use of the nobleman's gifts.
Mm.
And primarily for me, at least, the servants are the pastors of his church. You know, 1 Corinthians 4, 1-2 emphasizes this. You know, this is how one should regard us, Paul writes, as servants of Christ and stewards or caretakers of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful.
Hmm.
And that's, to me, what the parable is about, the faithful use of the king's gifts by those to whom he has entrusted them for the sake of growth.
Amen. Well, thanks for being one of those stewards and taking on God's word and helping us dig into it today, Pastor.
Well, thank you, Andy.
It was good to dig into Luke 19 with you this morning. Blessings to you and all the saints there at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Wilson, Texas. It was good to get to study God's word with you.
Well, I appreciate it as well. And may the Lord bless your day and the day of all your listeners.
Thank you so much.
All right.
Coming up in just a little bit, we've got some sacred music to help you start your day with the Word of God and prayer. And then at 9 o'clock Central Time, shortly after AP Radio News, we'll join together for morning prayer. So stick around for that right here on Listener Supported Worldwide, KFUO, the messenger of good news.